I want you to grab your pen or pencil, as we did before. I'm going to ask you to underline or circle the way, which way you want to prefer. Look at the bulletin. Beginning with verse 15, and Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired, circle or underline those two words, earnestly desired, to eat this Passover, circle the word Passover. And verse 17, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, circle those two words, given thanks. And going down to verse 19, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, once again, given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and saying, this is my body, circle those two words, my body, which is given for you. Circle those words, given for you. Verse 20, the last sentence, this cup which is poured out for you, circle those four words, poured out for you, and is the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant and my blood. Those words, circle please. And you'll see that my sermon will revolve around those words that you circled now. Today is World Communion Sunday. Throughout the world, all the Methodist churches, along with other denominations, celebrate as the Day of Communion. I wonder how many of you remember your first communion, the first time you ever took communion. How was it? My first experience with communion happened in Korea when I was in my third grade, so quite a number of years ago. Actually, I did not take communion that day. To be exact, I was not allowed to. One evening, I was playing with my friend at his house, and the family invited me to attend Catholic Mass that evening with them. So I went. However, somehow I was separated from my friend's family and seated in the back pew all by myself, third grader. Not only that, I was not allowed to go forward to the altar to take communion either. It was so shocking and so strange to me that I still remember that incident 50-some years later. Now, looking back, I understand why I was not allowed to take communion. Because I was not a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. And I didn't know Christ nor understand the gospel, let alone the meaning of communion. Rightfully so, they withheld me from taking one. In our Methodist beliefs, we proclaim God's free grace to all. We offer, quote-unquote, open communion to all people as long as they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Either you're Lutheran or Catholic, any denomination, you could participate in Methodist communion. However, being open never means that divine grace is cheap or that communion should be taken casually with no understanding. So, if you can see in today's text, in another text, that Christ commands us to remember Him through communion and proclaim His death until He comes. So, this is what I think we should do. As long as we plan to do communion until He comes, don't you think we'd better do it right? That's how I see it. So, this morning, I'm going to explain to you the meaning of communion. That is, why we do it. And what's really happening in each communion you take. I'll also explain to you the proper ways to partake in the Lord's Supper. That is, there are certain ways that are right in the sight of God to receive the Lord's blessings. Now, before I dig deeper, let me remind you that communion was not installed on a whim. Rather, God ordained the communion before the creation of the world. You didn't know, did you? It goes, you have to go all the way back to Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And God's plan to save humanity from their sin, which is described in Genesis chapter 3. For the next thousands of years, God carefully crafted and executed the salvation plan in two steps. First step in the Old Testament and the other one in the New Testament. About 3,500 years ago, during the first Passover in Exodus, God demonstrated the prototype of communion. About 2,000 years ago, this time, second time, God perfected communion through Christ's death on the cross. Now, I'm going to explain to you why communion. Why is it necessary for us to take communion? Follow me carefully. If you look at verse 15 in today's passage, you'll see Jesus said, "I earnestly desired to have the Passover meal with you before I suffer." Now, the key words here, the earnestly desire, it literally means, in Hebrew meaning anyway, is that I really want it. I want it and I want it. In the Hebrew grammar, if you want to emphasize something, you repeat twice. I want it, I want it. That's what Jesus said. I wanted it and I really wanted it. And in English translation, simply put, earnestly desired. Anyway, my question is, why the Passover night? Out of so many nights, they spent 3 years together, right? Out of so many nights they spent together, why that Passover night that Jesus chose to instill the lesson of communion in the hearts of the disciples? Why the night before he was crucified? Because Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he was the true Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you read the book of Exodus, some of you reading the Bible and you've been through that one, in the Exodus story, the Passover Lamb, before they left Egypt, right, the land of slavery, God commanded them to have Passover meal in a hurry, right? The Passover Lamb had to be slain to save the people of Israel. Likewise, Jesus, the true Passover Lamb, had to be slain on the cross to save the humanity. In the first Passover, the blood of the Lamb had to be shed to save the people of Israel from God's judgment. Likewise, the blood of Jesus had to be shed to cover us from God's wrath. Now, let me refresh your memory of the first Passover in Egypt, just in case you're not really familiar what exactly happened, you know, in the event of Exodus. Right before they left the land of Egypt, God commanded them to slay a Passover lamb for each household and apply the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, so that when the God's angel, the angel of judgment, goes over the land of Egypt, if they see the blood on the doorpost, they would pass over. That's why the word, the season was called Passover. That's where the word came from. So shall it pass. God's judgment will pass over those who are washed, forgiven, and sealed in the blood of the true Passover lamb. And that's why Jesus chose that night to instill this wonderful lesson we call communion. And that's God's salvation plan for humanity. Please understand this. Jesus, the sinless, the Passover lamb, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and to grant us eternal life in the presence of God. And that's the heart of the gospel, folks. And that's the underlying spirit of communion. In communion, we remember and proclaim Christ's sacrifice on the cross for sinners like you and me. So you can say that communion means Passover lamb. Now, what's happening in communion then? We need to consider two parts, our part and God's part in communion. Let's talk about the receiving end, our part. Please consider, you know, there are two elements in communion, bread and wine or juice, depending on which denomination you go to. We Methodists use juice. Now, bread represents the body of Christ, which is the true food, Christ says. Each time we break the bread and eat the true food, by the way, it is an interesting word study. If you read John chapter 6, Christ talks about communion there too. And he says, unless you chew my flesh. In English translation, it says, unless you eat my flesh. But the literal meaning of the original language is, you chew my flesh. That's why the Jews were so, you know, offended. How can anyone chew human flesh? That's why they left Jesus after Jesus talked about this. Anyway, each time we break the bread and eat the true food, we receive Christ's life-giving power that will bring life, light, and strength into our spirit, soul, and body. Now, most of us think that communion, take the bread and drink the juice, that's done. My religious duty is done, whatever it's there. But you have to open your eyes from now on. When you take the communion, take the bread, chew his body, for example, it will bring literally life and light and strength into your spirit, soul, and body. So taken well in faith and repentance and gratitude, communion will indeed restore and renew and regenerate your body and soul and spirit. It will happen to those who believe so. Now each time we drink the cup, from the cup, we also drink God's everlasting love and grace and forgiveness. The life-giving, renewing and restoring power of Jesus' blood will restore and refresh our spirit, soul, and body. And that's what's happening to us. What about on God's part, on God's side? Now, each time we partake in communion, God remembers, did you circle the word covenant there? He remembers the covenant made between him and us. This new covenant was made and sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, as he says. In this covenant, the Jehovah, the Lord, is our God and loving Heavenly Father. In this covenant, we are his people and his loving children. In this new covenant made, God promises that he will be with us and he will protect us and provide our needs. In return, we declare our loyalty and allegiance to the Lord, that we will follow and worship and serve him only as our God and Lord. And in this covenant, God prepares our heavenly home for us, and we promise that as citizens of God and citizens of heaven, we will conduct our lives worthy of his name. That's what's happening in communion. So I'm going to talk about three proper ways to take communion each time you come to the Lord's table. Consider the following three. First of all, take it in faith. When you take communion, remember what Christ has done for you. You were, the Bible says, once a sinner. But God reconciled himself with you, made peace with you through his Son Jesus Christ. Christ the sinless died for you to pay the wages of your sins. Therefore, you are cleansed and you are forgiven. That's why you are reconciled with God. Remember, Christ broke his body and shed his blood for your freedom. Without such faith in Jesus Christ, communion will not benefit you at all. For example, those people who deny that they are sinners. I've met in the church, folks, don't call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. There's some folks like that. And those folks who deny that they're sinners will not benefit from partaking in the Lord's Supper, because for them, Christ died in vain. And even the person I met says that I don't think it was necessary for Christ to die for me, because I'm not a sinner. You see, it won't help such people. So you need to take communion in faith. Second thing, take communion in repentance. Communion is also God's call to repent of our sins for His forgiveness. I don't know whether you've been following carefully the liturgy that we read every single communion. It is always preceded by what? Asking for forgiveness. Repentance. Repentance and forgiveness, in my humble opinion, is always a two-way street. You ask for God's forgiveness of your sins, then God asks you in return, you also forgive others as you are forgiven. There are some folks out there still today, Lord, forgive my sins, but I will never ever forgive such and such. They must understand that their prayers for forgiveness will not be answered. It's not Pastor Choi saying it, it's Jesus saying it. Unless you forgive others, your sins will not be forgiven either. Now, anyway, if you do not repent and take the communion in sin and in unrepented state, and the Eucharist, by the way, there are three words interchangeably used. I'm sure most of you know, communion is one thing, and Eucharist is another one, and the third one is the Lord's Supper. They all mean the same. The Lord's Supper and the Eucharist or communion can lead the partaker to a judgment, weakness, and sickness, and even death. I'm not just lining up all these good words for you. I'm just quoting what the Bible says. Communion ill taken will lead the partaker to a judgment and weakness and sickness and even death. Now, some of you perhaps think that, oh, I don't want to take communion. I don't want to just go into that whatever negative consequences of communion ill taken. But consider this way, the flip side of the coin. If you partake in the Lord's Supper right, and if we do it with clear conscience and repentance, and the Lord will grant us blessings through communion, such as salvation, strength, healing, and life. And all from partaking the communion in the right way. I don't think any one of us want to miss the communion because of the fear of negative consequences. It's like refusing or afraid to use the kitchen knife for cooking because you're afraid to cut your finger. You know, you have to be careful, but you don't have to stop using the knife that way. Anyway, take the communion in repentance. The third way to take communion is this, in gratitude. Did you circle a couple of times? Given thanks, gratitude for God's grace and love. Thank God in each communion for His unconditional and sacrificial love for you. We didn't deserve such pardon and forgiveness of God, yet God sacrificed His only begotten Son for us so that we may have eternal life in Christ. I am eternally grateful for Christ and what He has done for me. I'm sure you feel the same way. Take communion in gratitude. So today we are going to take the communion one more time. And communion is a means of God's grace, which means that we receive His abundant blessings on us through communion. So come to God's table, Lord's table, and take communion in faith and repentance and gratitude. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, your servant explained what's involved in communion as concisely as possible. Help us to remember what you have done for us unconditionally and sacrificially. And you ask us to You command us to continue celebrating this communion, at the same time proclaiming your death, communion, until you come home here again. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.